Acts 17, verse 10. We're going to read these verses to set our time for this morning. This is, of course, during one of Paul's missionary journeys, as Paul and Silas are in Berea. So let's read this account, starting in verse 10. The brothers immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. And when they arrived, they went into the Jewish synagogue. Now these Jews were more noble than those in Thessalonica. Now the text will tell us why. They received the word with all eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. Many of them therefore believed, with not a few Greek women of high standing as well as men. But when the Jews from Thessalonica learned that the word of God was proclaimed by Paul and Berea also, they came there too, agitating and stirring up the crowds. Then the brothers immediately sent Paul off on his way to the sea. But Silas and Timothy remained there. Those who conducted Paul brought him as far as Athens, and after receiving a command for Silas and Timothy to come to him as soon as possible, they departed. Brother Dustin, will you open us up in prayer?
Our Father, you are the great I am. We praise you, Lord, for your immutability, Lord, for your steadfast love and faithfulness towards us. As we gather here this morning on this your Lord's day, we seek your face. Lord. May the words expressed here today be honoring to you. We pray, Lord, that our hearts will be open to your word, that you show us your instruction, and you help us to understand your character and your holiness, Lord. You said in our lives, apply to our lives. Pray that your will be done. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. So I just have on here the schedule ahead. Had a couple of you ask, which is fantastic, about where we're at. We're going to try and give you different outputs to show you where we're at each week. One of the mechanisms in fundamentals, just want to lay before you, and this is why we want to keep you abreast. Not every lesson is just 1 week. In fact, if you get comfortable with that, you'll get a rhythm and a cadence for fundamentals. Often it's 2 weeks. You'll see lesson three is 4 weeks. There's some in the spring that get up to 6 and 7 weeks. And we do that because we want to take our time and we want to go a little deeper with some of these fundamentals. So, where are we? We are done lesson one. I'm going to get to homework in a moment, so that should be done as you're tracking through the book. Lesson one is done. For the next 2 weeks, we're on lesson two, how to know the Bible. Ideally, and I'll again mention this a little bit more in a moment, you should have your homework lesson done as we begin the next lesson. So that's kind of why I'm laying this out for you to help you catch up. And then for these 4 weeks, we're in lesson three. So think about that from October 13th to November 3rd. So 2 weeks in lesson two, 4 weeks in lesson three. So that's the roadmap ahead. I'll keep it up there for a moment.
Is that
the advantage
of the work?
Yes, that's right. Oh, that's okay. I mean, it's okay to go ahead. I would do this. I would review that ahead of time. And this is where, yeah, Linda, that's on us to kind of communicate that a bit more. The other thing to look for, by the way, I sent out the weekly update on Fridays. Hopefully you all get that. I'm committed to you to put in there what we're on each week, so you will see that. So if you get that email on Fridays, if you don't, by the way, just let Gary know. We'll get you on that email so that you know the regular rhythm. And I'll try to keep you abreast during the weeks ahead. Any questions on that in terms of homework and lessons and tracking? Yeah, Robert.
So we should have had lesson two done already?
Yeah, theoretically, so Robert, yes, that's a good question. Theoretically, I recognize as we're kind of getting these mechanisms in place, you should have lesson two done. But you do have 2 weeks plus a little bit to catch up on that if you don't.
Okay.
And then you have 4 weeks in lesson three to catch up. And here's the Dylan.
Yes, so are we supposed to have lesson three done?
Before lesson three, not necessarily right now, but lesson two done before lesson three. But before October the 13th, yes, you want to have lesson three done. Here's why, class. It is really good to do that work ahead of time because you will come with the pump primed. You already know what we're going to be in. You're going to have some questions, and we want to encourage that. So we really want you to get the most out of fundamentals. And already, I mean, the testimony of those that have taken it, it speaks for itself. Put everything into it, you're going to get everything out of it to do that. So yes, before we get into each lesson, Robert Dillon, the design is to have the homework done before we begin that lesson. And I will commit to you to keep you up to date on where we're at. So again, 2 weeks beginning now, we start lesson two today, 4 weeks in lesson four starting on October 13th. If there is homework, hand them in, Blake can go around, he's gonna pick them up if you do have them. I think homework has been passed back out as well too. So you should be having that. And in a moment, again, in classic fundamental strategy, we are going to cast lots. Of course, a couple more fortunate people. Yes, Mike.
Do we hand in both? First and second lesson?
Yeah. If they're done, hand them in. Whatever you have, complete, hand them in. Hand them in.
That includes every page of the lesson, right?
Yes. Yeah. That's why there you can tear them out. There's an ability to do that, to tear them out. And complete all parts of the lesson. Here's one big one I just want to press. Is looking over some of the lessons. What's the hardest part, right? You can go, I'll go in the Bible, I'm going to write you the verses. Application. Whoa. You're asking me now, and this is me, not you, asking me to think about that. How am I going to apply this verse? Yes, beloved, yes. Apply it. Because otherwise, what is it? You just did a big work exercise, and nobody wants a big work exercise, right? You're in this class to grow and to apply what you've learned. So please, let's do it together. Write the application. Think through the application together. All right, knowing the Bible. And again, if you have any more homework at all, make sure you hand it in to Blake before the end of class. So let's talk about some Bible misconceptions. This, when we talk about how to know the Bible, one of my favorite things about this lesson is to bust myths. So we're going to do that. We're going to break apart. We're going to challenge and really dissolve some biblical misconceptions or Bible misconceptions. So here's the first one. Have you heard it? You don't have to raise your hand. Only trained people can understand God's word. I'm thankful for Jason and David and Jerry, and that's why I come to class, because only they can know God's word, and I'm going to sit in class to just hear from them. You heard something like that, right? By the way, that's very Roman Catholic, right? I can't know my Bible. I need the priest to tell me what the Bible says. Love it. Let's bust that myth. Go to 2 Timothy 2:15. Someone read that for us. Got it. 2 Timothy 2:15.
Be diligent to present yourselves approved to God, workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth.
Yeah, we read it in Acts 17 as well. The knowing the Bible, why do we know the Bible? What is it that the Bible says to us? That we can rightly handle it. Anyone can rightly handle it. In fact, one of the things, if you're in this room, you're in a good line of a Protestant heritage, this is what they fought for. The Bible in your hand that you can write, right? And we celebrate that, right? If you have the Bible in your hand, Robert.
What would you say to those people who said, is your name Timothy?
Yeah, good one. We would say, Robert, that's why I read Acts 17 to start. We see what Paul says to a young leader, Timothy. Excellent hermeneutic, which we'll get to next class, dear Robert, by the way. Directly in direct context to Timothy. But we see that it's a principle that transcends 2 Timothy 2:15. We see the Bereans lauded because they were eager to go to the scriptures. We see another text today, an appeal and a principle to go and study the word, to handle the word. Yeah, Robert, that's very good. So what we would say is we use the whole counsel of God to show us that every disciple needs to know the word of God. So does that make sense? Does that bust up at least one myth? Why know the Bible so that you not only can, but do rightly handle it? Do your best. That's the verse Perry just read from 2 Timothy 2:15. To present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. To Timothy, the principle, to all of us. Second, you know this one, Bible knowledge helps in unbeliever discussions. Well, if I only knew my Bible more, I can engage with the unbeliever better. Have you heard that one? Man, I just don't know those verses. And really, I feel euchred when I talk to unbelievers, right? Because I need the word at the tip of my tongue. Turn to 1 Peter 2:2. Someone read that. 1 Peter 2:2. He's got it.
Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation.
So the idea here, right, is there is a salvation that has been given once, right, at regeneration by faith, but we are to grow into that salvation. Philippians 2, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. This is a dynamic process. I think often, and especially today, we have this scout's badge mentality. Saw the Bible, believed it, check. What's next, right? Versus, okay, wait a minute. Whoa. What does this salvation mean? What are the implications? And here we see in the Word Peter's exhortation to the faithful to grow in salvation. Not just to help us in unbeliever discussions. In fact, I would say if you're going to the Word of God to win debates, you're going to the Word of God for the wrong reasons. You go first and foremost, and listen to me, beloved. You go to grow in salvation for yourself. The rest will take care of itself. You'd be amazed at the verses that you learned and read and how God uses that. Does that make sense? How about this one? Have you heard this one? I've read the Bible, thus I already know it. I mean, we laugh. I was just, Carrie, I was now reminiscing. We heard this vividly said to us recently. In the not too distant future or past, I have read the Bible, thus I already know it. You've heard it, listen, you may not have heard it so audaciously, but you've heard expression of that. And you know where you get that from, and you'll hear people say this about unbelievers. Oh, yeah, they've read the Bible. And what do you and I say? They haven't read the Bible. Yeah, I would have said that earlier. No. I've read the Bible, thus I already know it. Let's bust up. Why do we do it? Go to Psalm 119, verse 11. Is it a matter of just reading the Bible once, and then we know it? Someone read it, Psalm 119, 11.
I stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you.
So why know the Bible with what Nathan just read? Why know the Bible? Yeah, exactly. Tag team effort right there. To keep us from sin. I mean, there's many. We talked about growing in salvation, right? To keep us from sin. So does memorizing God's word help us overcoming sin and temptation?
Yes.
It does. So would it be helpful for us to read and memorize God's word? Yeah, sometimes it is so elementary, isn't it? We need to do that. We need to read and memorize and store up God's word in our heart. Now we're going to talk about what that process looks like later in the class. But why to know the Bible? Not that I've read it and I already know it. In fact, what does the Christian say the more that he or she is reading God's word? I talk about this with the Gospel of John all the time. How many times have you said this, beloved? I didn't know this was in there. Well, look, I've read that how many times and you said it was in there? Imagine what you're missing out if you read it once and shelve it. Put it in your reference line. Fourthly, I know you have not heard this, but you have seen it. This is the expression. God is my genie in a bottle.
I heard it.
Oh, have you heard it? Oh, there. Oh, Linda. I believe you. You know, the Christian landscape is so wacky right now, I actually believe it. Because this, and here's the thing, it's bubbled up to, let's just say it. God's my genie in a bottle. I want insert whatever, and God is on the hook to give it to me. Now, you may not even think that audaciously. You would just think, well, God loves me. So if I just pray, he will give me what I want. Any expression of that. So I read the Bible, or I know the Bible, or I go to the Bible, and maybe just flip it open somewhere, to just get the answer, right, from my God, my genie in a bottle. Go to Psalm 119:38. Let's consider that. Why we need to know the Bible. Psalm 119:38. Someone read that.
Have you learned from your servant the promises that you may be feared?
That you may be feared. Would you agree, beloved, we have a huge problem with how we approach God. Would you agree with that thesis statement? Mm-hmm. We have brought God all the way down to a vending machine. C4, the chips fall down, that's my God, right? God is holy, and he should be fearful when you approach him. We can because of Jesus Christ. But this is the problem. The news items you read in the past couple of weeks, your struggles in your own soul, mine, because we don't fear God. Listen to a sermon yesterday, it was so good. You don't hate sin enough. I just, it opened with that, and I thought, man, that is so true. You and I, we don't hate sin enough. We trifle with it because we think God is okay with it. We bring that attitude to God's word, and that's why it's easy to say, I want this book to say whatever I want it to say. Isn't that the sentiment? I will make it say whatever I want it to say because it's very convenient right now for this to do what I want it to do. No, we read God's word, so we fear it. Sorry.
It's okay. I was just going to say that as far as the sin thing, like, we've become desensitized.
Yeah.
Because we see sin all around us and the media, like, for so many years, right? Like, it's just, we're saturated in our culture.
Yeah, we really are.
If you feel good, do it.
Yeah.
Mentality.
Yeah. And we're saturated, Laura, on that. That's really good. With now, and we're going to talk about a watered-down sentiment about who God is. We need to read our Bible to be reminded who God is. What are we saying in Genesis? We went through this in Exodus. God is holy. Jerry taught us this. Remember when he did the Lord's Table a few weeks ago? He is holy. We have lost our sense of reverence to God. Tyler.
We do see it all around us, like on Laura's point for sure, but one of the big things with sin is that it's deceitful, and the sin in ourselves, the easy thing is to go to the Word and to hide those verses that speak to it, because it's in ourselves, and the convenient thing to do at that point is to go with deception and not see it. So.
Yeah. You take that along with Jeremiah 79, the heart is deceitful. Sin is deceitful, the heart is deceitful. That's a toxic mix, yeah.
And I didn't mean that as an excuse.
Yeah,
you know,
right.
That
yeah.
Because it's there, it's yeah. Desensitized us, it's up to us to do something about it.
Right, right. Yeah. No, Laura, not taken that way,
yeah.
Definitely. We know you too well. That's good. But what we do know, what we want to correct in a fundamentals class, is a recognition of why we are pointing to the Word. And I hope this is true for you, beloved. As you're reading your Bible more, maybe hearing you guys are challenged to read more, your view of God is increasing. My God is holy. My God is holy, right? And that means he's separate from sin, and there's consequences for these things, and he wants us to live that way. Good, very good. How about this one? The Bible is good reading, but let me answer, but it's not enough. I am led by God. Heard that kind of sentiment. The Bible's good. Insert this. Really, it's boring. I want to be led by something dynamic. I'm led by God. I have unction. I have feeling. I just really feel that I want to be led. That's the dynamic spiritual life. Glenn, I'm glad that you read the Bible. And that's great. Yeah, and I know there's a verse for that. That's excellent, but I'm led by God. I am led by God. Go to Psalm 119, 105. How are we led in the Christian life? Let's just put this to rest right in God's Word. 119, 105. Who's got that?
My word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path.
All right. So what is our guide in life? The Word of God. Look, what are we not saying? What are we not saying? That the Holy Spirit can't convict? The Holy Spirit doesn't bring providential circumstances? I'm not saying that. We're not so wooden to say this is the end. No. But the clarity, the precision, the life guidance is in God's Word. Now, what would happen if you're looking for God's will in your life and you neglect to read God's Word?
Yeah.
You're going to go here. Yeah, Mike.
Yeah, I believe there's a few voices that goes on in your head, and you have to go to discern what is the voice of God.
Amen.
Because
Amen.
If you're just going by feelings and desires, you're going to be led by the enemy. You won't recognize the voice of God.
Yeah.
It's always aligned with His Word.
Amen. We're going to talk about that more, Mike. That's an excellent point. Lots of voices. Sorry. I know it's exciting. There's a lot of voices that are out there and teasing apart those inputs. Mike, you're right. Even more today, is it not true? The extension on your hand, the screens in front of us, there's inputs coming at you all the time. So we're going to talk about combating that. Yeah, Liz.
No, I was just saying that so often the brain of God wants to will. How it answers you is written in the Bible verse that you perhaps have read, maybe you haven't memorized, but somehow it comes to your mind and you know. So it's important that we read the word, that we know the word of God.
Yeah.
We can apply it.
Yeah, very good. Yep, tag team there, yeah.
For me, it goes back to our first memory verse. For reproof or correction, because it's so easy for us to use God's word, and what mankind does so easily is, I am now going to create. This is who I think God is, but even based on His word, without reading the full counsel that fine tunes and corrects that.
Excellent, Barry. I was thinking, Linda, putting that together. It's a two-step, grueling process, isn't it? There is a verse for that, and the Bible speaks to it. But are we reading it correctly? The next class, we get into what's called hermeneutics, and it's how you interpret the Bible, and it's a fundamental class, right? Because my hermeneutic, or my interpretation, as I just said, I can make the Bible say whatever I want to say. Is that not true? But that's not allowed. It's not allowed at all. So there's rules of the game. There's rules of reading. And we'll know this because we apply it in everything else. Every communication you sent out, you want people with the rules of the game reading yours the right way. So we're going to look at that next class. Very excellent. Excellent stuff. All right, so let's talk about this. Self-evident things, but let's just get it in our mind this Lord's Day morning. What happens if we don't eat? What happens if we don't eat enough? Yeah, you get sick. And what happens if we don't eat the right food? You could say, well, if you eat. Right, for sure. Jesus answered, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Beloved, please, let's get this in our minds. We get this with food. Most of you probably ate something this morning because you were hungry and you need energy for the day. And you eat. And what happens when you don't eat? Or you don't eat the right foods or enough foods? We put the parallel to spiritual food. We are malnourished, are we not? In fact, some of us are starving to death. And we're going by on, to use that analogy, Doritos, right? On the analogy, the Doritos of social media, the little memes. The little verse someone throws up and they think they get their fill. That's not taking in God's word. We need a steady diet. More than three square meals, right? As they say, hey, what we need is a regular diet of God's word because we're starving. Who knows where this came from? Scripture, little bonus test, not to get prizes for it. Who said Dylan?
Christ said it when he was being tempted by Lucifer.
Very good. Yes, Dylan, exactly. Matthew 4. But he was doing what? Was Jesus, was this a new word as you're reading it? Where did Jesus get those words from? The scriptures. Who knows what book he was quoting from? Three times he quoted from the same book. That's right. And there you go. Deuteronomy 8:3. You see how it all connects together? Jesus goes to the word. He had it stored up. Right? To fight that temptation in the wilderness three times. And here, I think it's just so fitting when you think about the temptation of Christ in the wilderness. And Satan tempts him to make these stones bread. No. He will not tempt me that way. Man will not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. How about this one? Speaking of Jesus in John 6:35, Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. Whoever believes in me shall never thirst. So let's stretch you more, class. What's the context going on in John 6? What is this in the context of? What's happening in John 6? John 6 really has one main event going on. You can cheat and look at it. What is it that's going on here that Jesus really speaks to?
He's offering salvation.
What's that?
He's offering salvation.
He is. He is that. Mike, you're exactly right. Let's get specific now with an account that happens. Yeah, and?
Feed on the word.
Yeah, you know the word, yeah, Gary?
He's feeding the 5,000.
Yeah, do you see the physical spirituals? You're right, again. He's feeding the 5,000, and someone give me some characteristics of the people that are being fed. What do they want?
Good.
Food, signs, wonders, physical food. And what does Jesus do toward the end of this account? He turns it around to say, what? You need to feed on me. So people struggle with it. He's saying his body and blood. And point is, you want physical food. You want the sciences. You want the physical bread. It's so true for us today with our sensuality, isn't it? We want the sensual, carnal, physical things. And Jesus says, and you want to talk about the true sustenance? I am the bread of life. You need to feed on me. Now, I don't want to ever just say bombastic things, but I think this is true. I think in my own life, and it's true in your life. Beloved, half of what you're going through right now, I don't know what you're all going through. Half or not more will be mitigated and you'll have peace if you just read more of God's word. And I guarantee you that. And if you want to challenge that, come, let's talk about it. Read, be with the Lord more, and watch what he will do, because he says, I am the bread of life. Taken is what I can't ever get enough of the testimonies from you that, wow, I'm going through this trial. I love getting these emails. And I was reading this morning, and I had peace. I just cannot get enough of those emails, and I'm getting more of them. I'm going through this trial. I was reading this, the bread of life. Does it mean your trial goes away? No. But it means I now, so you're talking Dustin this morning, I now can respond better to these things, right? Very good. So let's move from the bread of life, and this is now the symptom of our malnourishment, is maturity. So I want you to think about a child in one sense. We're going to do the physical and spiritual. And the hallmarks of immaturity in a child. And we treat children accordingly because they're not mature yet, whether it's physically, mentally, emotionally. And listen, we understand that, right? We understand that. But what about Christian immaturity? What does the Bible call us to with maturity? Let's get a few hands here. Someone who's got 1 Corinthians 3, 1 to 2? Who wants to read that for us? Tyler's got it. Hebrews 5, 11 to 14. Adriel. And Colossians 1, 9 to 10. Mike. So let's read this. We're going to read them back to back, and then we're going to talk about them. So when you're ready, Tyler, and when you've got it, 1 Corinthians 3, 1 to 2. And I want you to listen carefully. Each of these letters, the Corinthian church, the Hebrews, Colossians, are to a group of Christians, faithful. The expectation is you should know the word. You should know the word. Go for it.
But I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, but as a people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. Even now, you are not yet ready.
Hebrews.
But when we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing you are dull of hearing, for when the time you ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk, and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil.
And Colossians.
And so for the living heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you should be filled with the knowledge of his will, in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God.
So, look at these three verses. Two of them are a review, and one of them is a prayer. Which ones are the review? First two. And the third one, Paul lays down the mandate for the Christian, that we would be growing in the knowledge of God and his will. And I think if we're going to blow up one thing finally, when we think of maturity, the Christian life is not a finite set of understanding. I've just added that body of knowledge, and then I move on. The Christian life is dynamic. It's a complete life of growing, and growing more in the Lord. Yeah.
I think it was the prayer of Paul in Colossians as well. What he's praying for, like I think today, what you get a lot of is people ask you to pray for him for like the whole point of the physical versus spiritual. A lot of physical needs And the scriptures don't encourage, like they don't discourage praying for physical needs by any means. But Paul's prayer, he says, that did not cease to be prayed for the Colossians was that they would be filled with the knowledge of his will and understanding. And this is paralleling Christ's same command, which is in the homework there to study in Matthew, which is, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then these things will be added unto you. To pray, like when someone asks you to pray for them, like my prayer that attends that always as well is that they would pray to God themselves, that they would be approaching him. Not that I'm not going to pray for them in terms of pray for that need, I will by all means, but I hope to God that they would pray and be praying as well, that they would have that same sense of spiritual malnourishment that they need. The only a man can receive nothing but to be given from heaven, that they realize that as well. And it's not for me to pray for them in one sense, but that they would seek that as well.
Yeah, that's why on Tyler's point here at Westmont, especially on Wednesday nights when we pray together, right? That's our main time corporately, by the way, if you wondered that. We gather Wednesday nights and we pray together. But that's why it's not that we don't bring up physical things, but we pray two very important things for the afflictions of the saints. Number one, we pray for God's will, not ours. So a lot of it, it's an exercise to just remove our will from the situation. And two, is that God would strengthen the saints spiritually, in so that their hearts, we pray often, would turn to the Lord in this affliction. Outcomes are the Lord's business, not ours, but that we would again respond well to these things. So Tyler, very well said. Very good. So we see the prayer of Paul, but we see rebukes from the Corinthian church and the Hebrews. This would be identifying Jews with Messiah, who should know better, right? You see the thrust here in Hebrews? You know your scriptures. At this point, you should be teachers. And note that, by the way, it doesn't just say the leaders there in Hebrews. All of us, in our spheres, biblical appropriate spheres, right, should be growing to a point where we can teach these things in unbelieving conversations to our children, to our wives, in a church. Beloved, take that challenge. I love you. Take that challenge. Are you growing? Are you at a point where you can teach these things to other people? Because the Word of God exhorts you to do that. Yeah, Linda.
I'm thinking back to one of the two lessons you said about coloring in.
Yeah.
And I look at the more you study,
yeah,
the more you're coloring in your own life.
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah. Yeah.
But, you know,
we want you to, and we're going to, Linda, if I think I know where you're going with that, we're going to talk about that a lot next week. How do we come to the Word, and what are we bringing to the Word, right? Are we importing something to the Word? Aaron, you talked about this. Am I bringing myself and my preconceived notions and what I want to color the Word, or am I letting the Word color me? We're going to talk about that next week. Very good. So do we understand this with maturity a lot, right, that we think about with maturity? It's a matter of not reading the Word of God. Beloved, that's it. This is not some extreme training regime or some wacky thing this church is doing. It simply is this. Are you reading God's Word? Are you reading God's Word? Does that make sense? Okay. A little bit more on biblical maturity. And why is this important? I just do this little piece to just maybe press you on this, especially if you're fading off at this point. How do you identify wrong teaching? Have you ever thought about that? I get that question a lot. How do I know, Jason, if this teacher is wrong? How do I know if something's off? How do I defend against false teachers? Maybe you've asked some of those questions. How do I identify weak or soft Bible instruction? As people are maturing, it's a joy when I hear this. Okay, I get it, but how do I identify that this particular teaching is soft or weak? How do I recognize a watered-down study, and how do I see that something is missing? You probably asked one of those questions, right? You're a good Christian that wants to know and doesn't want to be deceived. If you've been around Westmount for the past few years, you've heard Barris give this illustration. It's a very well-known illustration. The bank teller is taught what? One thing. Not here are 1,007 counterfeits out there. What's the bank teller taught? This is the thing. Study it. Study it so that you know it inside out. And then what happens when they know that thing inside out? You can throw anything. Forget 1,007. 10,700 you can throw to the teller. And what? False, fake, no. So too you, with teaching out there. Believe me. Know the word. And you will start to see, like, wow, this doesn't hold up to the neon light. No, this doesn't pass the test. In fact, this is fake. I know that. I've never seen that built before, but I can tell you right now it's fake. You too, right? And this is knowing the word of God. And it's an amazing exercise in growing your discernment. This was Paul's point to the Hebrews. You should be teachers. You haven't been exercising that muscle so that you know good and evil, that you can discern right from wrong. And even more, beloved, if that's not impressive enough, look at Galatians 1:8-9. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preached to you, let him be accursed. I say again, he repeats it, let him be accursed. The word of God curses that which is not true. You see that? I pray we feel the gravity of that. So in one sense, it's not okay that I'm doing this little study or reading this book that's a little off. Look, we recognize you need discernment, right, when it comes to things outside of the gospel, etc. But this is weighty. There are many resources out there that are not only unbiblical, but have perverted the gospel, that are a works-based help. Does that make sense? Okay, good. I know that's heavy-duty stuff, but love you and are really getting at the heart of where a lot of problems can start. Yeah, Mike?
When you're talking about it, it's so very important because you see today, there's a huge portion of the church that are following wrong teachers.
Oh, yeah.
Teachers are deceiving people, and it's like they're willingly walking into these buildings, listening to these messages that does not align with Scripture.
Yeah.
So that's the danger of not understanding or even spending time with it. Right?
Yeah. And this is where, I mean, there's a lot of good speakers out there, there's a lot of slick packaging out there. Beloved, you need your powers of discernment because we will be fooled. You just takes one good order, right? Think of Jim Jones, right, from years ago, or more recently, cult leaders, right? You just need a good order to lead people astray. So we need good powers of discernment and the Holy Spirit. Okay, so let's get very practical. If you've done the lesson homework, we've done these five pieces, but this really is the meat of our lesson here. So as we kind of lead into this, these are kind of the five things that we want to take away. How to know the Bible. So what are the five instruments which we're going to look at? The Bible shows us in terms of how to know the Bible. Number one, hear it. Right? So notice that. So hear it. This is not read it yet. Hear it. This is where people will say, sure, I get it. I have my Bible and I read it every day. Do you go to church? Well, I don't really need that because I have my Bible and I read it every day. Have you heard that? It's me and Jesus. No, we're going to see something very, very different in a moment, so think about that. Who's got Nehemiah? Actually, I'm going to read Nehemiah 8:7-8. Luke 11:28. Who's got that? Luke 11:28. Show of hands. All right, Adriel. Romans 10:17. Who wants to grab that? Dustin. And 2 Timothy 4:2. Who's got that? All right, David's got that. The rest of you, let's go to Nehemiah 8 for a moment, and I want you to see this, God's Word. This is, of course, the Old Testament. And here is, we have, you remember the exiles were sent into captivity for 70 years, and they came back to the land? Well, as part of the renewal, they're getting back to the things they should have. So in Nehemiah 8, we have Ezra, the scribe. He is reading the law to these people that have come back, to these Israelites that have come back. He's reading the law. But look at this now. I mean, look at the setting. First of all, let's start in verse 1. All the people gathered as one man into the square, so that's public, before the water gate. And look at this. They told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses that the Lord had commanded Israel. Verse 2. So Ezra, he obeys. This is a good thing, right? The priest brought the law before the assembly, both men and women, and all who could understand what they heard on the first day of the seventh month. And what is it? He is reading, look at verse 3, from it, facing the square. Go down to verse 7, end of verse 7. Ezra helped the people, the Levites and Ezra, helped the people to understand the law while the people remained in their places. Look at verse 8, Nehemiah 8:8. They read from the book of the law, from the law of God, clearly, and they gave sense to the people, so that the people understood the reading. What's the sense here? It was proclaimed, it was read publicly, and with the purpose not only of them hearing it, so that they gain understanding. So, beloved, what's the principle we learn here? We must be under the hearing of God's word. Who's got Luke 11:28, Adriel?
But he said, blessed brother are those who hear the word of God and keep it.
Yeah. It's not just a matter of reading it or being told it. Do you hear it? And here's the sense. Not just hearing it to understand, hearing it to keep it. Romans 10:17. Who's got that?
So faith comes from hearing, and hearing the word of Christ.
Faith comes through what? Hearing. They need to, in the context of Romans 10, first hear. How will they believe if they don't hear the word, right? And in 2 Timothy 4:2,
preach the word, be prepared in season and out of season, correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction.
There it is, preach the word. This is the calling into Timothy, not only to be a worker approved, Timothy, but preach that word. Preach it so that people will hear, right? And look at all the consequences, right, of a preached word. Right? The admonitions, the encouragements, the rebukes, and so on. So number one, beloved, how to know the Bible, hear it. And obviously this is redundant for a group here that's coming to church to hear the word this morning. But think about whether it's yourself, if you're tempted to neglect the gathering, right, for other things, or with people in your spheres and orbits. We need to hear the word of God. And listen, throwing on a podcast, it's not really what's in view in the Bible. What did we see in the Bible? The gathered assembly coming together. The voices there. Okay, two, how to know the Bible. Read it. So you see, hear it first. So submitting yourself to a mechanism where you hear the word of God read aloud. And here, now you read it for yourself. Who's got Matthew 12:3? Who's going to grab that for us? Matthew 12:3. Carrie's got that. 1 Timothy 4:13. Mike and Revelation 1:3. He's got that. All right, Robert, excellent. Let's read these. When you're ready, go for it.
He said to them, have you not read what David did when he was hungry and those who were with him?
So what's the rebuke from Jesus there, right? Jesus is taking the bread, yeah?
Read.
I love the rebuke. It's so simple. Have you not read? Like, this is your Old Testament scriptures. Have you not read it? And beloved, I pray we never feel the force of that rebuke. Dylan and Mary come up to me. Like, Jesus, have you not read what's in the Bible? Like, have you not read that? And that's the force of what Jesus is saying. It's one of his first excoriations of the Pharisees. You go around doing and presenting ceremoniously, but you haven't read. Yeah.
with hermeneutics, something I do, like, the fact of the matter is they have read that. They just haven't understood it.
Right. Yeah, yeah.
It's a rebuke on two levels. He knows he's asking them as if they haven't read it, because they should understand better than that. It's this, to Nicodemus, are you a teacher of Israel?
Yeah.
And yet you do not understand these things.
Yeah, yeah. Excellent. Hey guys, there's just so much there. To read truly is to understand, right? And that's why we keep reading, to understand. So no, Tyler, that's very, very good. And a reminder to you at a very practical level, right? Why, again, the importance of reading and rereading. And we read for understanding. Faith seeks understanding. Understanding doesn't seek faith. 1 Timothy 4:13.
Until I come, devote yourself to public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching.
So this is a public reading now, not just for you, yourselves. What does he tell Timothy? Devote yourselves to the public reading. Why do we read Scripture this morning in the corporate assembly, right? Because we're commanded to do it. We're commanded to do that. So people hear the word, to publicly read the word. You can see this doesn't go away. Private or public, we are called to hear and read the word. And finally, Revelation 1:3.
Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear and who keep what is written in it. For the time is near.
Yeah, great opening exhortation in Revelation. You read these words, you read them aloud, the text text says. We read and we keep reading. So the Bible commands us, beloved, in private and in public, in every sphere, to read it. Hear the word, read the word, and that's not enough, of course, right? This ties in a little bit to what Tyler was getting at. We don't just read it, we understand it. Remember, when we talk about studying it, this is not some special training. You don't need to go to one of those places, the ivory tower, to study it. So we're going to talk about what might it look like to study God's word for you and for me, right? What does that look like? Proverbs 2, 1 to 5. Who's going to read that? Proverbs 2, and Tyler. And someone grab Acts 17 again. 10 and 11, it's those two verses. We read them to start, but let's reread them. Who's got that? Acts 17. I see that Nathan in the back. Eugene, I'll get you next time. Okay, go for it, Tyler.
My son, if you receive my words and treasure up my commandments with you, making your ear attentive to wisdom and inclining your heart to understanding, yes, if you call out for insight and raise your voice for understanding, if you seek it like silver and search for it as hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God.
Okay, so look at verse 5, what Tyler just read, before we get to Acts, Nathan. Let's do this quickly. You then, here is the output, you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. And you would all say, I want that, right? You should all, the good Christian says, that's what I want. Give me the four things in the four verses before, the four actions in the four verses just before that. What does it mean? Or how do you get there? What are they? Verse 1.
Receive it.
Receive it. Number 1. Receive it. Number 2. Verse 2.
Attentive.
Make your ear attentive. So just receive it. Pay attention. Verse 3. There's actually two of them there, but name one of them.
For insight, raise your voice.
Yeah, call out. Mike, call out, raise your voice, pray. Do you pray and ask God before you read God's word? God, help me to understand what I'm about to read. That's a great prayer. And then 4, verse 4.
Seek
and search. This is the diligence that Nathan, now read Acts 17, 10 and 11. Go for it.
The brothers immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. And when they arrived, they went into the Jewish synagogue. Now the Jews were more noble than those of Thessalonica. They received the word with all eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see if these things were so.
How often are you reading God's word, and you just give a surface reading and you have a question? And how often, beloved, I've been there. It just ends there. Right? Have you ever had that? Verses, I would give you one or two cross-references, or one or two helps. One is a cross-reference, which I'll get to. Reading it again, coming back to that passage. I love Bible reading plans that are strict and they got the little boxes you can tick. Those feel good, don't they? But really flexible Bible plans are, look, I'm really stuck in this place because I want to understand it. It is okay for your Bible reading plan, and here's for me. I read Leviticus 17, you might tell me, and I read it for 3 days straight because I'm trying to understand Leviticus 17. That is more than okay. That'd be number one. Reading, sticking. We're going to talk about this more in a moment. Letting it flesh out in your mind. And two, I would heartily suggest to get a Bible that is a cross-reference Bible. Do you know what I mean by that? If you look in the Bible, if you can't all see here, there's like this middle margin, and that's a whole bunch of references. I heartily encourage you to get a cross-reference Bible. Let people that have been paid do some work. It's not inspired cross-references. They're helpful. Oftentimes, they're piggybacking off a word, and you go to somewhere else in Scripture. That is the beginning of study. Oh, okay, this concept, this term is somewhere else. That's what we're doing. Jerry, right now, they're learning prophecy upstairs. That's exactly what he's doing. Taking a word prophecy and starting to go to other places in Scripture as they learn. This is fundamental in terms of studying God's word. Does that make sense? Yep, Eric.
It stresses the importance and difference between being in the word and the word being in you.
Yeah, no doubt about it. I think, Perry, that is a fundamental difference. Being in the word or the word being in you, right? I think there is a real temptation for us when we go to study. Again, we keep saying this, and Perry, I know what you're getting at there. For us to bring ourselves into the study. And we need to really fight that at every corner. to check your preconceived notions and denominations and experiences and beliefs and opinions at the door. This is very helpful. And what does the Word of God say? And to do that, you're letting the Word of God connect itself. I'm going to reread it. I'm going to let the Word of God connect itself. And we're going to talk about it. Like Perry and I were just talking about that. The importance of Christians getting together to talk about the Word. Do you see all these steps in study? You don't need letters after your name to do that. You don't need to go away to school to do that. And we do it in the concept of the local gathered body of believers. Does that make sense? But I pray you feel a bit of that challenge that, yeah, I really haven't gone far enough. If I can do anything this morning, challenge at least one of you to stop making Bible reading a chore. Okay, I've done it, and now what do I have to get to today? Yeah, fine.
I'm going to say in Proverbs 2 verse 4, it tells us the attitude of our hearts. If you seek it like silver, the word, obviously, and search it as for hidden treasure, like how important is the word of God to us that we treasure it? The attitude of our hearts when we come before his word, like how do we view him, his word, his written word? Because if it's just another book, then I don't know what the value is.
You know, think about that. You guys are going to make me run out of time. But I love it, because this is what is so important. Mike, you're bringing up a great point. You tie it to Perry. If we would only have seen it like that. The Bible calls it gold and silver. Right? If you've sat with me or Carrie and I mean, Tyler and Vega, you know this. Matt and Jody, you know this as well, too. We get worked up and passionate about these things. Because this is gold. Right? This is absolute gold. Listen, not just for salvation. It's more than I'm not going to hell. That your life now, the trials, the struggles that often we bring on ourselves, we're not seeking this like gold. The answer's the help is right here. The Bible says the way of the transgressor is hard. Is that not true? And I need the Bible to correct me from that in your life. Mike, so much more. I resist the temptation. But I love that. We need to seek it like the gold that it is. And then, beloved, experience like gold, like the rich man enjoying the gold. That's what the Christian life is. When you understand this and you live it, you say, my God, why was I not doing this before? I remember, quick one, learning to be a husband, struggling, putting Carrie through an awful time in our first year marriage. I didn't know what I was doing. But trying to do that. Hollywood taught me to be a husband. Horrible, horrible. And I remember sitting under teaching, we're literally in Ephesians 5. And it's like the scales come off. That's what I have to do. Oh, beloved, I mean, I feel it now. That it's simple. Look, I'm not saying it doesn't have its hard moments. What we're called to do is very simple. It's right there in God's Word. Do we submit ourselves to it? Do we hear and understand it? Do we do it? Because it is my goal. Absolute goal. Anyway, I have to stop, but that's just really good. Memorize it. You guys all know Awana? Everyone heard of Awana before? Great kids program, or one of the big things in Awana, and this is why we love it. The boys took it for a few years. Memorize God's Word. Memorize God's Word. You may have a board like this in your home, or some sticky notes around your house helping you to memorize God's Word. And that's important. We need to keep it right front and center. Someone grab Deuteronomy 11, 18, 19. So we see it's not just a... Eugene, yes, Eugene. And Psalm 119, 9 to 11. Who's got that? Psalm 119, 9 to 11. We've read bits of that already. Carry it. Hey, Eugene, go for it.
Deuteronomy 11, 18 to 19.
Yes.
Verse 18. Therefore shall ye lay up this my words in your heart and in your soul, and bind them for sign upon your hand, that they may be frontlets between your eyes. Verse 19. And ye shall teach them, your children, speaking to them, when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, and when thou risest up.
That reminds us of what else in Deuteronomy, what Eugene just read. What does that sound like? What other passage in Deuteronomy? Veda and then Ann.
Deuteronomy
6. This is the enduring call in Deuteronomy. The first generation didn't do that. What Eugene just read and Veda just mentioned in Deuteronomy 6. Love the Lord your God with all your heart. And what does love the Lord your God look like? in everything you do. Man, that's got to convict all of us at all. There is no compartment, right? The non-God compartment. We don't walk out of Westmont Bible Chapel and then punch our clock. Spiritual life done. Okay, what secular thing am I engaged in now? That's kind of how all of life, as Eugene read for us, right? So part of that is that memorization of the scriptures. This was the press to Israel. And by the way, you think about the transmission of this word, you know how they did it? They memorized it. They sat around, they memorized it. They told it, tell us about Elijah again. And they would gather around, and the full account, right? Word by word, it was memorized by the Israelites. Psalm 119, 9 to 11.
How can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. With my whole heart I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments. I have stored up your word in my heart, that I might not sin against you.
What other sense can stored up your word in my heart mean other than I know it by memory, right? And I would challenge you this way, as I challenge myself, right? I am not perfect in this. Are you memorizing God's word? This is a command in Scripture, right? It is what is equated with the good Christian life, memorizing God's word. If Jeremy was here, Jeremy Boyd, he'll be teaching here soon. He'll be taking lesson 3. He will remind you, and I know what this is like. We memorize all kinds of other things, don't we? Right? Think about your favorite movie lines. You don't ever mess that up, do you? You know them bang on, right? In one sense. Recipes. You know them by rote, don't you? You know exactly what it is. You know, right down to the jot and tittle. So the issue isn't, because I've heard someone say this to me, I'm not a memorizer. It's like Moses saying, that's not how my lips work. God would say, who gave you that mind, right? Who gave you that mind? He gave you a mind to store up your word, his word, in your heart. Does that make sense? So let's do it. We're encouraging one another. Let's do it. Let's take that child. That deep yearning prayer, here comes a fundamentals class answering your prayer in that sense to challenge us to memorize God's word. And finally, Mark, this is for you. There, we got to get this in there. Dustin, this is for you. Right? You look at this picture here, they know this very well. How to know the Bible? Well, you've got to meditate on it. Cows don't. Again, I defer to Dustin and Mark on this one. They don't chew and then spit out, right? They have to. Don't they have to digest it, bring it back up, right? Like all of these crazy things. It's just the perfect analogy. The cow, right? So I just let it linger for a little bit. They can't break it down, so they have to do this. They have to go through this process to make it digestible. And that's the point. Joshua 1:8. Who's got that? Joshua 1:8. Let's get a hand there for someone to read that. Joshua 1:8. All right. Dustin, fittingly. Psalm 1, 1-2. Who's got that? Okay, Robert. Psalm 1, 1-2. This will speak for itself. Let's hear these verses. They will speak for themselves.
Joshua 1:8, the book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success.
So what, as Dustin read, is the charge to Israel on the heel, on the front of the conquest, to do what day and night? Meditate on God's law. Psalm 1, go ahead, Robert.
Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night.
You see the same language there? That's intentional, same language. Psalm 1, Joshua 1. This is the faithful one. He meditates day and night. By the way, this is how your heart is fed. Think about Luke 6:45. Out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. So people struggle with the things they speak or think, right? My question always is, what are you feeding your heart, right? What's the technological term? Ego or whatever, garbage in, garbage out, right? It's the same thing in one sense in the Christian life. What are you feeding your heart? Okay, got to end, got to land quickly here. This very last, take 2 minutes. This is the practical piece before we give way to hermeneutics, approaching the Bible. So when you go to read your Bible tonight or tomorrow morning, just a little helpful diagnostic. If you've been around Westmount, you know this now. probably off by heart. Before you begin, before you even look to open God's word, please, let's do this. Remove, confess, and pray. That's how we read God's word. Remove, confess, and pray. Before you begin, do not read the Bible on a desk like that. Right? That is not helpful, is it? You got notifications going off here. Oh, I remember when my grandson gave me that plane. Oh, do I need to water that? Oh, I'm feeling a little hungry. I need more. No. Remove Word of God, right? Are we not prone to distraction? Notifications are one of the worst things ever invented. You're beginning, right? They just plague you and pull you. Remove them. Before you begin, not only remove, confess. Let's just read one. I want you to note the other two. Proverbs 28, Isaiah 59. Someone read Jeremiah 5, 25. Who's got that? Jeremiah 5, 25. Just read it, whoever grabs it.
Your wrongdoings have been these away. Your sins have deprived you of good.
Yeah. Do you hear that? Your sins have deprived you of good. We were to read Proverbs, Isaiah, we don't have time to get into them. Your sins have caused a separation. Simply this. If I am dealing with unconfessed sin, or God forbid, hidden sin, how in the world, A, can I approach a holy God, and B, can I ask him anything? Right? And this is the principle of Israel. You keep coming to me, you're about Malachi, but you're coming with the wrong thing, the wrong motivation. You have the sin. You're robbing me. Right? And your offerings and your tithes, you're worshiping false gods. That has caused a separation between me and you. Same principle on Robert's point about Timothy. We don't want to go into Israel and misread it, but the principle remains the same. How can God, right, do the work when you're hanging on to sin? So we remove physical distraction. We remove spiritual destruction, sin. And three, before you begin, pray. Psalm 119, 18, note this, please. Even if you memorize this verse and say it before you open the Bible, open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of your law. Because when you read the Bible, if you understand anything, it's not because you cleverly made your way to it, it's because God opened your eyes to behold wondrous things. Does that make sense? All right, let's recap. So it might be a little harder than the survey. What are the five instruments when we approach the Bible? What's the first one?
Really?
Hear. Oh, good. Next.
Read.
Third.
Study.
Fourth.
Memorize.
Five.
Meditate.
Love it. Excellent. Excellent. Next week, we'll do hermeneutics. A few of you have commented on that. You're probably like, I know the first time I heard this word, I'm like, what is hermeneutics? Is it like the study of turtles? Or like, what is that? We're going to get into what hermeneutics means and why, on Harry's point, it is so vital to approaching God's word and reading. Okay? Let me pray, and then we are on our way. Father, we thank you so much for this time together. Thank you that we are learning how to know your Bible together. Oh, Lord, I pray that we would all receive the challenge that we received in your word this morning, to hear it, to read, to study, to memorize and meditate. Oh, Lord, let us walk away with that heart as we thank you for this time. In Christ's name we pray.